Dear friends in Jesus Christ, great to see you today. We are thinking about All Saints Day. So as we go through the church year, we have certain days and we are remembering certain, we might say, famous people within the Christian church. Now, does that mean that somehow they've earned their way into heaven? By no means. These are people who, through faith in Jesus, when they died, God took them home to heaven. But while they were living, though, they lived lives of such extraordinary faith and faithfulness that we hold them up as an example. It's not that when we live like them, we go to heaven. But they are people who had faith in Christ, and they showed that with how they lived, and that should inspire us to live like them, not to earn heaven, but to thank God for the gift of heaven. There are many others, though, that have died, and they don't have a certain day of the year, so we have All Saints Day. We are remembering those who have died over the past year, and even who have died at any time in world history. When they died in Christ, they went to heaven right away. They are with God. They are numbered among the saints. They are holy ones in the sight of God. And one day we can join them through our own faith in Jesus. These are amazing, awesome things. Well, today I am planning to preach on the second half of Revelation chapter 7. However, though, to dive into that part of the book is kind of difficult to do, so let's try to set this up a little bit. So as we think about what's going on in the book of Revelation, in chapter 1, we have the Apostle John, and he has shown this awesome vision of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not how he looked on earth, but how he looks in all his glory. Such an awesome thing there in chapter 1. Then in chapters 2 and 3, that's where we have the seven letters. So Jesus himself gives these seven letters to John, and these seven letters are for seven particular churches located in Asia Minor. Now, each letter is a little bit different, but I believe today, though, God wants us to take those seven letters and apply them even to our own congregation in order to understand some important things as to how we should function as a congregation between now and the return of Christ. We've done that before at Bethlehem, but it's been quite a while. And then we come to chapters 4 and 5, and we have really two different visions, but they're very similar, and those are visions of the throne room of God in heaven. What an awesome, awesome thing in those chapters. Amazing things in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. But also, in a sense, so when you look at the book of Revelation, it's kind of easy to understand those five chapters. When we get into chapter 6, it becomes a whole lot more difficult now because we come to all kinds of difficult things, and that would take us from chapter 6 all the way through chapter 19. All kinds of crazy things going on there, much symbolism, not so easy to understand. But let me say this, so about those chapters, so 6 through 19, what we have going on is we have six different visions of the world that we are living in today. In other words, six different visions of what we might call the New Testament era, from the time Jesus went to heaven until the time he comes again. So we have six different visions, and they're looking at this time in history from six different perspectives or six different angles. So what I mean by that is that, like, for example, in chapter 6, we see these difficult things coming upon the earth, and then we see the end of the world at the end of chapter 6. So in those six visions, we see the world end six different times. So it's kind of confusing if you don't know that that's what you're reading. But keep that in mind as you take a look. And if you want a little bit of help with the book of Revelation, a great thing to look at would be the Good News magazine on the topic of Revelation. It will give you a nice overview of the entire book, and it will talk about those six visions in that magazine and lay it out a lot more clearer than I'm going to do today. That's kind of setting up, we're not quite there yet to the second part of chapter 7. But at the end of chapter 6, so you might remember this part where it talks about how the kings and the great men of the world, when Christ was returning, they would run to the mountain, go into a cave, and they would hope that the entire mountain would collapse down on them so that when the Lamb of God arrived, he would not be able to find them. They knew they were sinners, they knew they were in trouble, and they wanted nothing to do with the Lamb of God. It also tells us right at the end of chapter 6, it says that no one is able to stand before the Lamb when he comes. So people are in like total despair at the end of chapter 6. Now we go into chapter 7, and what we see a pause in the action. So in chapter 6, we have 6 of 7 seals have been opened, and we see all these difficult things happening, but now we have this pause in chapter 7. And it's a pause to give us some encouragement. So we're coming to some good news here in chapter 7. Well, in chapter 7, we have 4 angels, and they're about ready to harm the earth and the sea. And then God says, hey, wait a minute, don't do it yet, because I want you to mark every single person that I have chosen to be my own. When we think about the word chosen, that should bring up the topic of predestination. The Bible says that God predestined us, or God chose us to be his own. Even before the foundations of the world were laid, God chose us. So all those ones whom God has chosen, now all of them are going to receive a mark upon them before these angels are allowed to harm the earth and the sea. How many people are going to be marked? The Bible tells us the number is 144,000. So when we think about that number, God wants us to understand that's not a literal number, that's a symbolical number, 144,000. So how do we get that number? Or how can we break down that number? It would be 10 times 10 times 10 times 12 times 12. So each of those numbers have significance. The number 10 in the book of Revelation symbolizes completeness. So when you do 10 times 10 times 10, that is like complete completeness in a sense. So it's pointing to the complete number. And then what about the two 12s? The first 12 is pointing to the Old Testament church. So we think about the 12 sons of Jacob, who became the 12 tribes of Israel, who became the nation of Israel. And then in the New Testament, I'm sure you're thinking of a 12 already, we're thinking of the 12 apostles. So we have important 12s in the Old and in the New, and when we multiply all those numbers together, we come up with 144,000. What does that mean? That number is pointing symbolically to all Christians, or we could say, all the ones whom God has chosen from the Old Testament era and from the New Testament era. Again, don't take it literally, but that number is pointing to all these various people. And when we know Jesus Christ, God wants us to know that we are included in that number. That is good news. Now we finally get to the text today. So now we're in the second half of Revelation chapter 7, and we're going to look at some of the eternal happiness of God's servants. God's servants. Okay, so we come to the people and their praise. We're picking up in verse 9 of chapter 7, and the Bible says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So many things going on in that section there. First of all, it says there was a great multitude which no one could count. That helps us understand that the 144,000 is not literal, rather it is symbolical. Also, too, it talked about people wearing white robes. What is that all about? When we are baptized into Christ, we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. That's pointing to what these people were wearing, something they received in baptism, and by the grace of God, they kept that garment on all the way to the end, and now they are with God. Also, too, it says they had palm branches in their hands, so a palm branch is a symbol of victory. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God. We are all losers, but rather he won the victory. So you can think about Palm Sunday, but here they are now in heaven, and they have the palm branches because they understand that they are losers, but they also understand they are sharing in the victory of Jesus. So that's what we're doing even now. Through our God-given faith in him, we are sharing in that awesome victory. And then I wanted to point out here, it talks about such a diverse crowd of people there in heaven. So we have people from every nation, and then we have people from every tribe in every nation. So if you think about, for example, on the continent of Africa, we have 50-some countries, and within one country or one nation, you can have multiple tribes living within that one country. So it's not just people representing every nation, but every tribe within every nation. And then also in heaven, we have people of every language, we have people of every skin color, and the amazing thing is they are all united together, they are all children of God, they all have the same Father, they all have Jesus as their Savior, and they are all servants of God. So God took action to save them. And because of what God did for them, they were filled with gratitude toward God. And that gratitude resulted in them saying, God, this is so amazing. I know I can't pay you back, but I want to somehow say thank you. And the way we do that is by seeking to know and follow the will of God. And that's how we serve God in our lives. These should be natural things that are going on with each and every one of us. And then, coming to the next part here, we come to the angels and their praise. The Bible says, and all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. I think we underestimate angels. I mean, they are great, powerful beings that God has created. Someday we're going to see them in all their power and all their might. I think right now we tend to bring them down way too low, and we don't give them enough credit. But did you notice? So here they are, falling on their faces before God and worshiping him. I want to make a comparison here. So let's understand, first of all, that God is God over all. God is God of all people. God is God over all angels, over all creation. So some reject, some trust. So think about it like this. We have angels and we have people that have rejected God. So when we think about Satan and those who followed with Satan, basically what they did is they said, God, we reject you as our God. We don't want you as our God. In fact, we're coming to take over your throne in heaven. We're going to kick you out, and we're going to become God. Well, when they did that, that was great foolishness. It did not work out well, and God cast them out of heaven. So for the angels, the Bible tells us that they will go to a place of torment, those angels who rejected God as their God. What happens to people? There are many people who basically say either there is no God, or they say, whatever you are, whoever you are, I don't want you to be my God. I'm going to go and do my own thing, and I think I'll be fine. So all people who say that, the Bible is very clear that they will go to the place with the devil and his angels. So we have angels rejecting, we have people rejecting, all in the same place. But then on the other side, though, we have angels who are trusting God, who are praising God, and they will be with God forever, and they will be with us, and we will see them, and it will be awesome. And then all the people. So God has chosen us, God has worked within us, God has shown us that we are sinners, and God has called us to trust in him. And by his grace and by his mercy and by his power, we are trusting in God. So one day we're going to be with God and with the holy angels. It's such a simple thing. Sometimes maybe the Bible makes it complicated, maybe I make it too complicated, but it's really so simple. For those who reject God, it's going to be horrible. For those who, by God's grace, trust him and honor him, it's going to be so very wonderful. Think about our loved ones now who have died in Christ. We can think about them with great joy because they are much better off than we are. They are with God. Now, have they reached all that is to come? They haven't. They are blessed greatly now, but there is one more step to come when Christ comes. He raises their bodies back to life. He puts them all back together, body, soul, and spirit, and then they will have the fullness of eternal life. Think about it like this. For us right now in Christ, we are greatly blessed. For our loved ones who have died in Christ, they are blessed even more than we are. And then for all of us, when Christ finally comes again, then we will all be blessed even more than we are now, for us here and even for those who are now with God in soul and spirit. So many wonderful things are yet to come. And then we go on to the topic of the saints and their purity. The Bible says, "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they, and where have they come from?' I said to him, 'My Lord, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" So first of all, on the topic of the great tribulation, people have all kinds of ideas how that's going to be maybe coming later at a particular time and that type of thing. But when you look at it very carefully and you look at it within the context of what the Bible is saying here, it seems apparent that the Great Tribulation is talking about the world that we are living in right now. Yes, there are many wonderful things in the world right now, but there are many horrible things too. We very well know that by taking a look at what's being said in the news or even looking at what's going on right in our own neighborhoods. So what this is talking about is that when a person dies in Christ, they are coming out of the Great Tribulation and they are going right away to be with God. Like Jesus said to the criminal next to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Again, that's not the fullness of eternal life, but that is definitely a step up. Who wants to go to paradise? Sounds pretty good to me. So God wants us to know when we die in Christ, that is a wonderful thing. Is it sad for our loved ones? By all means. But hopefully our loved ones are going to be more determined than ever to draw close to God, to be in his word, to be thankful that we know Jesus Christ, to grow up in knowing him, and to have even a greater measure of peace that passeth all understanding. Also too here, it talked about the white robes. Why are their robes white? Well, they were, those people that are being spoken of here who are with God, they were filthy, filthy in sin. Is that also you and me? If we really looked at ourselves properly, we would see the same thing. We have all sinned countless times and in ways that we don't want to admit to anybody else, but God knows every detail. So God wants us to know that we were filthy, and there's no way that we can ever be with God of ourselves. There's no way that we can wash ourselves clean. There's only one thing that can wash us, and that is the holy, precious blood of the Lamb. Only the Lamb of God can purify us, can cleanse us of our sins. So this is where I'm suggesting that you memorize there 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, where it says, "The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin." Every time the devil attacks us and reminds us of our sin, When we have that verse memorized, the Holy Spirit will bring it to mind, and we can say, devil, get out of here. Yes, I know I've sinned, but I have been purified. I have been cleansed with the holy, precious blood of Jesus. I have no confidence in me. I have all confidence in who he is and what he has done for me. So it can be a great way to go through life knowing that in Christ we are already washed clean. So what does that mean? That means that we are saints. We don't have to die to become a saint. The Bible talks all the time about people who are living who are saints. What is a saint? A saint is a holy one. A saint is not someone who lives without sin, but a saint is someone who has the white robe of the righteousness of Christ. So when God looks upon us, what is he seeing? He has seen the perfect life of Jesus. He has seen us to be holy. He has seen us to be saints. Wow, we are so blessed. And then coming to the next part here, we come to the activity of the saints. So we might say, hey, what are we going to be doing when we go to heaven? Well, the Bible says, for this reason, in other words, because they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. Well, as I think about what's going on here in comparison to in heaven, here it's a struggle, isn't it, to do the will of God, to serve God? So according to our new nature, we want to, and we try to, and sometimes we succeed, but we always have the old nature there trying to pull us in the wrong direction. And it's never a good thing. So it's always going to be a struggle. But finally, though, when we are with God forever, it's going to be perfect. It's going to be a little bit like this, Heather. So let's say there you are in heaven, and you have this idea on doing five particular things today. So these are things that you want to do. And then let's say Jesus happens to come to you on the day, and he says, Heather, I've been thinking, and I have five things I want you to do today. And he goes through the five things, and you know what? Your five things are exactly the same as his five things. In other words, we are in perfect harmony with God. So no more God wanting us to go one direction, our old nature pulling us in the other direction. We're going to be in perfect harmony with God. And when we are in perfect harmony with God, that is one way that we worship God. Are we going to gather at the throne of God and worship him in heaven? I believe we will. But are we going to be in church 24/7 in heaven? I don't think so. But as we get out into the great, awesome universe that God has created, as we are in tune with the will of God, as we are knowing and doing the will of God, that is a way to worship God. I think it's so awesome in heaven, God doesn't even have words that he can tell us that we would understand. So he tells us the things we won't have, which are bad, but the things that we will have are just going to be so, so amazing. We get to that a little bit here in the next and final section. So we come to the blessedness of the saints. The Bible says here at the end of Revelation chapter 7, they will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. So those can all be miserable things, and they will be gone. But why will all those things be gone? Because the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So did you notice there, it says the Lamb will be our shepherd. So we have to think about the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That is what the Bible says, but that's kind of stating it in a negative way. I shall not want. Really, what does that mean? It means the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. That is true. So that is true for all of us. Even right now, we have everything that we need. Now, do we have everything that we want? Probably not. But we have everything that we need. Let's identify what God has given. Let's be thankful for what God has given. What about in heaven, though? The Lord will be there. He will be our shepherd. And yes, we are blessed now, but we're going to be blessed, I believe, a whole lot more when we are finally with God forever. So we have so much to look forward to. Finally, at the end here today, a truth. Everyone will be somewhere in eternity. There are probably people that have rejected God, and they hope there is no God, and they hope there is no heaven or hell, and they just want to die and have it over with. But that's not true. Everyone will be somewhere. And again, going back to what I said earlier, those who reject God, they're with the angels who have rejected God. Those who, by God's grace, are trusting in God, they will be with the angels who also trust God and worship God. Something relevant for today, well, the triune God, he is calling everyone. No one is left out. It doesn't matter how much a person has sinned. It doesn't matter how long a person has rejected God. None of that matters. God is calling everyone to know him. Not to know about him, but to know him. That means to be in relationship with him. So to be in relationship with him, that is when the Spirit of God is at work to show us that we are sinners and to make us sorry for those sins and to show us who Jesus is and what he has done and to give us this God-given trust that we no longer have any confidence in who we are or what we have done. All of our confidence is in who Jesus is and in what he has done. That's all the work of God. And when God does that, he wants us to know that we know him. And then upon knowing him, what happens? We're thinking, wait a minute now. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to be with the devil and his angels. And yet, you have gotten a hold of me. You have given me faith. You have changed my whole life. Like the Bible says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So when God shows us that, we are like filled with such joy that God has done this, that now we want to say, dear God, this is so amazing what you have done. How can I somehow respond to you? What can I do? So then, when we approach the Word of God with that open heart, God will make it known to us. God has a plan and purpose for each one of our lives, and when we go to God in a sincere way, he will make that known to us, and then he will give us the ability to do whatever he has called us to do. There is nothing that we cannot do because it's not us doing it. It is God working through us to do it. If we ever say, I can't, what are we saying? We are saying, God can't. But we know that God can do anything. So let's trust in him. Let's step out in faith so we serve him. And we are excited between now and the coming of Christ, or between now and the end of our lives, because we know we have a most blessed eternity coming. And then finally, something inspirational, so maybe it's kind of saying the same thing, but as we anticipate heaven, we should have great joy, and may that joy move us to seek and follow the will of God. For people who think they have to earn their way to heaven, they notice something good, and they kind of have to force themselves to do it because they think somehow, oh, I better do it because I want to go to heaven. So they're kind of making themselves do it. But for us, so it's different. So we know we have the gift of heaven, and now the joy of having that gift makes us want to know and want to do the will of God. It's a whole different thing. May God grant all those blessings to each and every one of us. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, as we think about our loved ones who have died in Christ, grant us your peace. Help us to know that they are doing fine, that in soul and spirit, they are in your presence and they are doing great. We have nothing to be concerned about. And now, as we turn our attention to this life here on earth, for all who are still living, for those who are in Christ, keep them in Christ, grow them in Christ, cause them to serve you with their lives. And for anyone who is not yet in Christ, dear Father, we pray that you would powerfully work within their lives. Show them their sins. Show them who Jesus is. Show them their helplessness. Make them sorry and give them that gift of saving faith. Transform their lives and help all of us to look forward day by day. Help us to look forward to a most blessed eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.